Please stand. Our call to worship for this month is Psalm 147, verse 1. Let's read. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Pleasant and fitting. And certainly when we come around the communion table, it's a fitting thing to do, isn't it? And it should be a pleasant experience for God's people to gather as the Lord's family on the Lord's day at the Lord's table for the Lord's glory. And our communion text for the month is from Acts 8, quoting Isaiah 53. It's a serious text, sort of a sad text, isn't it, the way it's described, what happened to Jesus. Let's read. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we're called to the Lord's table. Every Sunday we are. To remember what Jesus did for us, why he did it, and celebrate his love. This is a good song that we're about to sing. You know it. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb, could rescue the souls of men? Yes, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Let's worship together. We indeed, Lord, praise you for your providential faithfulness. And we see your blessings each and every day. Sometimes, though we fail to see them, we have our eyes closed, we're not sensitive enough, but they're there, nevertheless, they're there. And we thank you. We thank you for watching over us as a good shepherd, taking care of us and tending us and providing for our needs. And no matter what happens, when life happens, we know you're there right beside us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear you. And what a great source of comfort that is to us. Lord, now we ask that you will open our minds and hearts to your word. May your Holy Spirit take your word and apply it to us and help us to put it into practice when life happens to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last Sunday we looked at Psalm 34. David had a lot going on in his life. Life happened to him big time. And the very first verse was the key. I will extol, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. And this was our big thing. Let's read it. We are to speak good things about God, even while experiencing bad things from God. Well, today we stay in the Old Testament, and we'll consider the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he tells us what to believe and what to do when bad things happen or when life happens to us. When we're tested and when we're tried and when we're roughed up and beaten down and kicked around a little bit, sometimes a lot. When we have a lot of questions but there are few answers, and sometimes God just seems to go silent. When life happens, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, a little bit of background here is necessary for us to appreciate the words of Isaiah that we will look at today. So, God chose the nation of Israel to be his special people. Through Israel, he was going to work some fantastic things, including sending his son into the world. But they sinned, and they sinned a lot. And they would repent for a while, and then they'd sin again. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we have issues like that. Well, God disciplined them, and one of the ways he did that was because the kingdom of Israel kept going after foreign gods, pagan gods, and would just not keep covenant with the one true God. God split the kingdom. The northern kingdom became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom took the name Judah. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Each had kings. All right? So that was a form of discipline and punishment. Life happened to them, but in this case, it was of their own doing. And that happens a lot to us, doesn't it? Well, that's not all. They continued to sin. And they continued to break their covenant with God. So God said, I'm going to send a terrible nation in, and they will be my tool in disciplining you to bring you back to me. And so there was this kingdom called Assyria, and it was a terrifying kingdom, and it was sort of gobbling up all other countries around them. And so they set their sights on the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were going to come down and just gobble them up. Well, they did, the northern kingdom. In 722 B.C., Assyria attacked, overwhelmed the northern kingdom, and took many of them back to their country in Assyria as exiles. And so then they set their sights on the southern kingdom. But good King Hezekiah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and God delivered the southern kingdom from Assyria. At this time, though, Isaiah the prophet was going about his business, and he warned the southern kingdom, your time is coming too. And in 586 B.C., the Babylonians came in and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, annihilated the temple, God's house on earth, and carried much of the population into exile into Babylon. Life happened to them. And in that case, it was their own fault. But Isaiah also spoke words of comfort to God's people, telling them that even though they were going to be carried away, God was still with them, and God would help them through it. Now, we're familiar with several passages in Isaiah, especially at Christmas time, which is not too far away, by the way. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We know this one, don't we? Let's read. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, a Christmas text, isn't it? Ready? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Good news, good news. And then Isaiah was told, speak these words of comfort to my people as life is happening to them. Let's read. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Yes, it was a serious punishment that God brought upon his people, to discipline them, to chastise them, to purge them, to make them holy. And God brought them back from captivity in Babylon, just like he said he would. And then there's this famous text. Ready? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Now, tucked away in those 66 chapters of Isaiah are two verses containing a lot of truth that can help us when we're faced with dilemmas and paradoxes and challenges and troubles and trials. In other words, when life happens. And these are the same words that Isaiah spoke 2,700 years ago to God's people who faced their own dilemmas and paradoxes and challenges and troubles and trials when life happened to them. Two verses that we quote every now and then, but they don't get the attention that these verses get. And maybe they should. But we're not going to look at them just yet. When life happens to people, Christians and unbelievers, it is quite common for us to throw up to God questions. And sometimes they're offered. I think from Christians, hopefully, they're offered from hearts that are hurting and spirits that are seeking God. But we cry out these questions anyway. And then there are some people who look at things that happen in life, bad things. And to them, it's evidence that there is no God. Because they say things like this. I cannot believe in God. Why would He allow such suffering in the world? If God is good and if God cares, why is there evil in the world? If there is a God, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? If there is a God, why does He not make Himself known in such a way that it's obvious to everybody? Well, I think He has, but not everyone sees things that way. So you see that when life happens, people respond in different ways, but we can take some comfort in knowing that even the heroes in the Bible, when life happened to them, had some questions of God. And life has been happening ever since Genesis 1. And it's going to keep on happening. These two verses that I will read to you, we talked about in our series a few months ago called The Way of the Wicked. Jeremiah the prophet saw some pretty bad things happen. Life happened to him and to God's people when he was ministering to them. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says to God, "You are always right, Lord. You're always righteous when I bring a case before you." So whenever Jeremiah the prophet went to God to represent the people to God, so to speak, and he would talk to God about something, he recognizes that God is righteous. God hears and God will do what God wants to do. But he says this, though, "Yet I would speak to you about your justice." That's a pretty good verse. Jeremiah 12:1. "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak to you about your justice." It's almost like he's getting a little bit put off with God. That he is maybe speaking, and he shouldn't be speaking this way, but he does. "I would speak to you about your justice, God." Specifically, what was on his mind at the time was the way of the wicked. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" he asks God. "Why do all the faithless live at ease?" So, life was happening to him and to God's people, and he's looking around and he's wondering, why isn't life happening to them? "I want to speak to you, God, about your justice." And what about Job? This is what Job said. "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power?" And this part really strikes home. "They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes." And Job asks this of God after burying his 10 children. He wants to know, why do the wicked's children, wicked people's children, seem to prosper? "When I have served you for so long, and out there are 10 fresh graves." All right. What two verses in Isaiah can help us make sense when life happens to us? Here we go. Isaiah 55. verses 8 and 9. Let's read. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You talk about a couple humbling verses. Those are it. They put us in our place. How can we debate God when we cannot even think like God? How can we argue before Him when we do not know what He knows? How can we understand God's ways when His ways are not understandable? So in the midst of all God's people, what they were going through 2,700 years ago, Isaiah reminded them, you do not think like God thinks. He does not think like you think. And He does not behave like you behave. Now, let's go back to Job just for a second. For 37 chapters, Job and his friends were debating the ways of God. And they accused Job of being a great sinner. Their reasoning was, why would God allow this to happen to you if you had not sinned against Him? And while Job knew he was not a perfect man, he also knew that he had his integrity intact and that he walked righteously before God. And so he would argue with his friends and he would question God and he would pray to God. And this went on for 37 chapters and he wondered, where are you, God? Why don't you do something? Why don't you show up? And in chapter 38, God shows up. And what does God say to Job? What does God do? This is what He says to Job. Let's read. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Let's stop right there for a second. How would you like it if God showed up and the first thing He says to you are those words? Huh? Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That's God's polite way of saying, who do you think you are? Where do you get off? You think you're a know-it-all? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now let's read the second part. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So God's heard all of these questions, all of the debates between Job and his friends. And He says, now, stand up, stand firm, get ready, act like a man, because I'm going to question you, and you shall answer me. Well, God does question Job, and Job cannot answer. Why? Here's why. Let's read. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Job could not compete with God and answer His questions. Now, the big thing that we're going to look at here in a second is actually based on something we looked at in our Way of the Wicked series. We stressed in that series that we make a great theological mistake when we think God thinks like we think. But it's not only a theological mistake, it's a practical mistake. Because as we said last Sunday, the Bible has to be a practical book or it's really of little value. God reveals in the Bible what He expects of us and how we are to live life in this world. So it has to be practical. And the same is true of faith. If faith isn't practical, what good is it? The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That's about as practical as you could get. So, we make a big mistake when we think God thinks like we think. So here's the big thing. Let's read. God does not think like we think, and great and mysterious are His ways. Faith does not demand all the answers, even during the most difficult of days. You see, when life happens, we tend to think in certain ways. I do, I'm sure you do too. But our minds are still tainted by sin. And since we do not know all that God knows, and do not think as God thinks, and do not behave as God behaves, what we end up doing is we project onto God our own sinful way of thinking. We project onto God things we ought not to. And we naturally then end up at the wrong place based on the wrong analysis and wrong questions and wrong answers. We make judgments based on false assumptions, and we make decisions based on incomplete knowledge. We make plans based on insufficient information because we tend to think that God thinks like we think, and He doesn't. And this truth applies not only to when things happen to us in life, but they also apply to some of the mysteries of our faith. We sort of talked about that this past Wednesday evening in our church history class. There was a time in church history when a great debate took place about communion, what took place there. And everybody thought they had it figured out. You had one side preaching this and one side teaching this, and they couldn't reconcile. The thing is, there are some things we can never reconcile. And faith requires us to live with the mystery of it all. Because we do not think as God thinks. Some of the other doctrines that people wrestle with that I think fall into this category here. Are we predestined to be saved? And some predestined to be damned? That issue has divided Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. But maybe it's something we're not supposed to figure out. Maybe there is a mystery and a tension there. Because God does not think like we think. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, how can man truly have free will? Maybe we're not supposed to be able to reconcile the apparent paradox in that statement. What exactly does the doctrine of eternal security mean? Does it mean that I can sin all I want to? Well, Paul shoots that argument down. But there's still a mystery about it, about God's grace and how it extends to us. Faith means that we live with mysteries. Just because I do not know all the facts does not mean God does not know all the facts. Just because I do not know what good can come from a bad thing does not mean God does not know what good can come from a bad thing. Just because I cannot understand something doesn't mean God doesn't understand something. Just because I do not know how something's going to turn out does not mean God doesn't know how it's going to turn out. Why? Let's read again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We do make a great mistake when we think God thinks like we think. And when life happens to us, we have to try to rid ourselves of that, hey, God, I think I got it figured out. You know, I think I can explain it. And we can't. And hopefully God maybe will whisper this passage in our ears when life happens to us and we wonder what He's up to and why He's allowing things to happen. We make a great mistake when we think God thinks like we think. Let's read once again. God does not think like we think. And great and mysterious are His ways. Faith does not demand all the answers, even during the most difficult of days. Corrie ten Boom, any of you know that name? A Holocaust survivor, a disciple of Jesus. And she wrote and spoke a whole lot about how faithful the Lord was to her when she was going through that terrible time in her life when life happened to her. This is what she had to say. One of the things that she said. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Simple words of wisdom. Life sometimes can seem like a long, dark tunnel. But you don't turn your back on God. You just sit still and trust Him because He knows what is ahead. He doesn't think like we think. His ways are not our ways. Faith, you see, lives with the mysteries. Perhaps you will recall this story. Maybe these names are familiar to you. A story of great faith. A story of a time when life happened to a family. We've told this story before. It's been in books and articles and been on the internet. It's about a man named Horatio and his wife Anna. And they were living the good life. Everything was going very well for them. Charmed, you might say. The American dream, you might say. He was a successful lawyer, and they lived with their four daughters and one son in a nice house near Chicago. And they were people of faith. They were involved with their church family. Things were going well until life happened to Horatio and Anna. Their youngest son, the youngest child, the son, became sick. He died of scarlet fever. Then the Great Fire of Chicago broke out, and they suffered great financial loss. But their home was spared, so they had a place to live. And they used what resources they had left to help those that were displaced by the fire, providing food, medical attention. They put their faith into practice, you see, when life happened. In 1873, they thought they should take a trip to Europe. Anna had not been feeling well. They thought getting away and a nice long vacation might help. They had made their plans, you see. They made their plans. Well, the day before they were to sail, Horatio receives word that there's this business emergency that absolutely requires his attention. So what are they going to do? They're going to put off the whole trip? No. They decide that Anna and the girls would go ahead to Europe. Horatio would stay behind, clear up this mess, and he would join them later. So that was their plan. And that's what they were going to do. But life happened again on November 22nd, 1873, where the ship that Anna and the four daughters were on, along with over 300 other souls, when that ship was struck by another ship. And only 81 people survived the wreck. Anna tried her best to hold on to her daughters, but she couldn't. And when they were all rescued and taken to Wales, she was able to cable her husband, and her message was short and simple and sad. The message read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So upon receiving the telegram, he immediately left Chicago, headed to Europe. And as he sailed across, the captain of the ship pointed out the exact place in the Atlantic Ocean where the wreck took place, where his daughters were lost and where so many others were lost. The water was 3 miles deep at that section. That night, alone in his cabin, Horatio wrote the words to what has become a famous hymn. I've often thought, you know, what was he thinking about God when life happened to him this terrible way? What was going through his mind? And I think what he wrote pretty well answers that question. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever life brings, whenever life happens, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So he makes it to Europe, he gets Anna, they come back to the United States, and by God's grace, they get on with their lives. And they have three more children, two girls and a boy. And then life happened again. They lost their little boy, just like they did their first son to scarlet fever. They decide, let's move to Jerusalem. And so they moved, and they work with the poor and the homeless, doing what they could to show the love of Jesus to the people there. Horatio died in 1881. He died of malaria. And Anna passed away in 1923. And they are both buried in Jerusalem, where David reigned, by the way. David, who said last Sunday, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. How fitting for them to be buried where David reigned. Let's read. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So when life happens to us and you're trying to think your way through it, when you're trying to analyze life and solve all the riddles, when you feel like you want to debate God about why he let something happen and why he doesn't step in, maybe we should take great care. He might show up and he might say, who are you to darken my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself, and I will ask you questions. When he did that to Job, he did that out of love. And he understood, as he understands our questions. One more time. Ready? God does not think like we think, and great and mysterious are his ways. Faith does not demand all the answers, even during the most difficult of days. Let's stand.